All right, thank you. First Peter. We're going to speak from the Epistle of First Peter, at least start there. Well, we'll wind up somewhere else, I'm sure. I love that song, but I've never heard it with that other singer in there, so I got a little distracted when the soprano showed up. Listen to Crowder, you know, and then all of a sudden Torrin Wells pipes in. It's like, never heard of him. Never, who? Torrin Wells. Who's he a lead? Is he a lead singer for somebody else?
He's
singing
for Royal
Talent. Okay. That doesn't mean anything either.
Of course, a stout.
Yes, a stout.
Yeah. It's a blessing and a curse. Flip the coin.
All right, so 1 Peter chapter 4. By the way, we do want to welcome our guests and hope you're not scared away by the whatever's going on here. It's a family. We've known each other for years, many of us, and others for a shorter period of time. But we are a family. We like to refer to this as God's living room here. So I think it ought to be like that, just be able to relax with each other and pick on each other and give each other a hard time and then fight in the parking lot. It's just the way it goes. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 says, "If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability with God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange or bizarre thing has happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." Father, we ask you to bless this time this morning in the Word. We pray you would encourage our hearts through these thoughts. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Okay, now I'd like you to flip to the book of James. Maybe back a book toward the front. One book. James, chapter 1. My brethren, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Is that a tall order? I think naturally speaking, that's a really tall order. Peter just said it, now James is saying it. Be glad with exceeding joy. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Why in the world would I be happy about this thing? Well, the next verse lays that out. That the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Look at that, lacking nothing. So the very thing that seems to be taking something away from you is actually doing what? It's giving something to you. What's taking away from me is actually adding something to me. And most trials we view as something being taken away from me. Maybe it's a loss. Maybe it's a child. Or maybe it's the loss of a friend. Or maybe it's the loss in a marriage. Or maybe the loss of a job. And a fiery trial comes on you. It's very difficult. And God wants us to have a different perspective than we would otherwise have, which is that God wants something to be added to my life that wasn't there before. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, Here's a little hint from James. One of the things God would like to add to our lives is what? Say it right out loud. Wisdom. Wisdom. Let him ask of God. Well, that seems easy enough. Then why did I need the trial? Because I didn't ask. It's going to go on later and says, you have not because you ask not. You mean if I would have asked? Maybe. And then it says, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it may be given to him. Let him ask in faith, not doubting. Okay. Not doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. I want you to keep that word doubt in mind just for a minute. Just put it aside. Write it somewhere. We're going to go back to it. We're going to go back to doubt in a few minutes. But every one of us is going to have to pass through difficulties and tests. Right? There ought to be a disclaimer on Christianity. You come to Christ. Someone ought to make sure you know, oh, by the way, you're going to go through some tests and trials and difficulty. But you know what the thing is I had them without Christ before. How many of you have lost a loved one? Raise your hand. There are people in the world that don't know Christ that have lost loved ones. How many of you have ever lost a job? Raise your hand. There are people in the world that lose jobs. How many people know someone who has cancer or maybe even have cancer themselves? There are people in the world who go through these trials just like you and I do. But the disclaimer for Christianity ought to be this. You're going to go through trials, but you're going to have something you never had before. And that's the accompaniment of a God who loves you and who'll strengthen you and will help you get through it. You understand this? So every one of us is going to go through trials in life. That's what life is about. That's what happens in life. Here's one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. It's said 176 times. You want to know what it is? 176 times. It came to pass. I like that. That's one of my favorite phrases. It came to pass. It came, and then what did it do? It passed. It came to pass. So you're in the middle of it. Don't worry about it. It's going to do what? It came. Now what's it going to do? It's going to pass. It came to pass. A lot of people get very troubled with their troubles. Well, yeah, we have trouble in our life, but trouble comes, and then it passes. Problems come, and they pass. You know what else comes to pass? Muscles, hair, good looks, right? It came to pass. You young people got all your hair. It'll pass. You got that great physique, great strength. I watched Chavis last night dive at first base to grab this incredible play. Did anybody see that play? Was anybody watching? No one else watched? First base, he dove to his right and snagged this line drive, and then he dove to the bag to get the runner. This is a great play. You should watch it. Awesome. I thought to myself, if I even move that direction, they're going to need an ambulance to pick me up. Used to be able to do that. Not anymore. Used to be able to do simple weights, lift simple weights. I started lifting weights again a month ago. I still got a problem with my shoulders. Were 10-pound weights. It was only 10 pounds. It came, and it passed. I hope this passes soon. We'll see what happens. I will come and pass at one point. We all will. Amen? But see, it came to pass. But trials for believers shouldn't be looked at as exams. All right? A lot of people look at their trials with God as it's an exam. I'm being tested. It's an exam in an academic sense to see what I know. Absolutely wrong. Trials are not exams for believers to pass in an academic sense to see what you know. Here's what I like to look at. They are strength training lessons. Strength training lessons. They teach us about the character of God, and they impart to us something about God that we didn't have before. Remember what it said in James? That you will be lacking nothing, right? The trial doesn't come to take something away from me. It comes to add something. Finish it. To me. So the trials are to add something to me. It's not a test to see what I know, and it's not a test to see what God knows. Well, God wants to see if you're this. Doesn't God already know all that? Right? It's so God can see what we're made of. Well, in reality, God already knows what we're made of. Doesn't he? Is God all-knowing? Then he knows what you're made of. He knows what's going on. It's not so that he can see what's going on. It's so we can see what's going on. It's so we can see things and address them. And it's so others can see Christ in us and rejoice. And so others can see us and learn about grace. That's what the trials are for. So James chapter 1 verse 3 says, it's the testing of your faith. The testing of your what? Your system of belief. It's a test about what you believe. What you think about God. What you think about his faithfulness. The trial comes, and it's a strength training exam about what you think about God. That's what faith is. What you believe about his word. What you believe about his promises. What you believe about his presence. What you believe about his forgiveness. What you believe about his patience. What you believe about his strength. It's a trial about what you believe. It's a trial of your faith. Now, we've been talking about faith. Where does faith come from? Is there a verse in the Bible? Is there a verse in the Bible right there that tells us where faith comes from? Romans 10:17. What's it say? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. That's where faith comes from. So if I'm not hearing God's word, or if I'm not in the word of God regularly, how's my faith going to do? Right down the dumper, as Archie Bunker would say. Right down the dumper. That's what will happen to faith. It'll go right down the tubes because I'm not hearing the word of God. Now, why is hearing God's word so important? Because in 1 Thessalonians 2:15, the word of God has energy, right? The same thing in Hebrews 4:12. We talked about it this morning with our amazing class, the best Sunday school class. Talked about Hebrews 4:12, that the word of God is quick and what? And that word powerful is energeo. It has energy. So God's word gives me what? It gives me power. It gives me ability. It gives me energy. So if you, we just kind of mentioned this morning. If you woke up on Monday morning at 8 o'clock, like Harry does, and you decided that you weren't going to eat that day, how would you feel around 8:10? Not much different than you did at 8 o'clock. Maybe at 9:30 you'd start to get a little hungry. Maybe by 11 o'clock you're hangry. You know what hangry is? Hungry and angry, right? You get hangry. Now if you don't eat by dinner time, you might actually start getting a headache. Maybe a couple days into this fast you're doing, if you're not eating, do you start to get a little bit weak and a little bit drawn? And now you got all these weird things going on. And by 3-4 days later, you're exhausted and you're tired. And when you go without God's word, you go without God's energy. And the Bible says in Matthew 4, verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 119, verses 9, 10, and 11, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By giving heed according to the word of God, right? And then the two verses later, it says what? I've hid thy word in my heart that I might not sin against God. The word of God being hid in the heart brings energy and builds faith. So when I face a trial, if I've been filled with the word of God, I'll have energy to deal with the trial. See, but here's what happens to a lot of people when they start to go through difficulty. The first thing that happens is they forsake the assembling of themselves together. They start, well, I don't want to see anybody. I'm not going to hear God's word. I got to muscle through this. So the devotionals get laid aside. The word of God gets laid aside. The body of Christ gets laid aside. Other people at the same time, when the trial begins, what do? They hit the scriptures. And that's exactly what we ought to do when the difficulty comes. You look in that word and you dig in that Bible until you find and you seek God. And that's what the verse between the two verses in Psalm 119 says. Verse 11 talks about seeking God. I have sought you with my whole heart that I might not stray from your commandments. See, it's coming back. I was talking to somebody earlier. I said, I had Psalm 119 memorized, first 25 verses I could remember. Now they're starting to come back. So you got Psalm 19, verses 9, 10, and 11. And they talk about seeking God and seeking out His Word as you hide it in your heart and go through trouble. Right? I had a problem once back in when I was living in Rome. I had to make a very important decision. I couldn't sleep one night. I get up at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. Karen rolls over. Where are you going? What are you doing? I said, I'm gonna go sit at the kitchen table. I gotta hear from God. So I sat at the kitchen table in our house on 712 and a half Elm Street. We only had half an apartment. That's how poor we were. And I sat at that kitchen table, and I opened up Proverbs, and I said, Lord, I'm not moving from this table until you tell me what to do. And I sat there for about 3 hours, flipping and reading. And then there was one verse that came up, the borrower is servant to the lender. And then another verse came up, and another verse came up. It's like, okay, I got up, I knew what to do, I went back to sleep. But I sought God, I sought an answer from God in His Word in the middle of a trial. See, that's what the trial of the faith is all about. Listen, if it's a trial of your faith, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, then when I go through a trial, where should my first turning be to? To what? The Word. To God's Word. Right? Not away from God's Word or to the medicine cabinet or to wherever else I go. I'm feeling a little bit anxious. I'm feeling a little bit nervous. I'm feeling this. I'm feeling that. Let me turn to this, then the other thing. We turn to everything but the Word of God, where faith comes from. When we're tempted or tested with temptation, maybe it's temptation of sin. Well, where am I going to get the energy to overcome sin from? The same place, the Word of God. It's quick. And it's powerful. It's energetic. It strengthens me. It defines where I'm at and defines what I'm doing and then gives me strength to get through what I need to get through. Hello? So, turn to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you can get a signal, answer it. Especially if you're a Verizon customer, God bless you. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verses 15 to 18. Say, for all things are for your sakes. You see that? How many read that in their Bible? Put your hand up nice and high. All things are for your sake. Wow. You mean God's not against me? No. The Bible says if God is for us, finish it. Who can be against us? So God's not against me. So when things happen, does that mean God's against me all of a sudden? Nope. It's another place in Romans chapter 8 where it says all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Here's just saying it slightly different. All things are for your sakes. Why? And the purpose of it is grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, verse 16, do not what? Lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And we've talked about this. How do we renew the inner man? Through the Word of God again. See, we go back to what feeds the inner man? What gives strength to the man or woman inside you? What gives strength to that unseen part of your life? The Word of God does. It's very, very, very critical, very important. Therefore, don't lose heart. For our light affliction, look at this, it's a light affliction. It's but for a moment. This will pass. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way, but it's a light affliction. It's but for a moment, and it works a far more exceeding weight of eternal glory than you could ever imagine. So here comes this trial, right? It hits you right between the eyes. It's a loss. It's painful. It's a struggle. It's difficult. You got to work through things. You got to get on your face before God. You got to open up that Bible and dig. It's working an eternal weight of glory. You know what I think that means? I think that means when we get to heaven and we have our glorified body, there are going to be some believers that reflect the glory of God at a greater level than others because they let the Word of God work in their life and work an exceeding great weight of glory. So, we do not lose heart because of the trial. We lose heart because of our focus in the trial. See, the next verse says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. Because the things that we see are temporary, but the things that we don't see are eternal. See, everything we see with our eyes is temporary. And we don't lose heart in a trial because of the trial. The trial doesn't cause us to lose heart. Our focus is when we lose heart. See, if you're losing heart in a difficulty, it's not the difficulty that caused you to lose heart. It's your focus. It's what you're focusing on. It's what you're looking at. It's what you're occupied with. Some of us tend to get occupied with our physical well-being, aches and pains. Some of us tend to get occupied with what other people think. Some of us tend to get occupied with the loss. We stay focused on it. We can't get past it. We can't. And sometimes people need help getting through that, and that's not a problem. That's what the body of Christ is for. Amen? But there, it depends on what you're focusing on, and you've got to make a concerted effort in your life to learn to focus on the right things, to have your focus changed. How do I do that? I go to God's Word. And fellowship is a big part of that. The congregation and the fellowship of a body of believers is a critical part of this, learning how to keep your focus. Every one of us, Menzo dumped all the screws on the floor here. I'm wondering what I'm stepping on. See, it is a dump up here, by the way. I don't know what's going on. So I'm stepping on screws. I'm getting holes in my shoes. I'm bleeding up here. I recently went through something that, you know, I could easily become incredibly angry at a couple of people. I mean, viciously angry and justified, absolutely justified. And I had to keep my focus on what Christ wanted for me, to continue to love and continue to love and continue to love, even though I wanted to choke. You know, you want to choke somebody, and yet you got to love them at the same time. You got it. You cannot choke people. It's illegal. It's a command. You know, we're told, love your what? Enemies? Yeah. Yeah, I have to. Is it hard? No, it's impossible. I'm just being honest with you. Is it hard to love your enemies? No, it's absolutely impossible without Christ. But with him, he gives you this unexplainable ability. If you stay in the Word of God and you keep your focus, he'll give you an ability to do it. It's nuts. But it's like any other difficulty we face. It's an issue of focus. Is the focus Calvary? Is the focus me? Is the focus my suffering or Christ's sufferings? Where's the focus? You know, as you read this verse, looking at the unseen and not the seen, the only thing I can equate it to is this. As children, we can believe the unseen really easily. It's called wonder. Sometimes in the face of facts, we can believe the unseen. And it's wonder. For the saint, it's a little bit like that. For you and I and for all of us, young and old here, it's a little like that. We ought to easily be able to believe what God, the unseen God, has said about his faithfulness to us. But the same thing happens to the believer that happens to the child, and it's this. Like, I don't know, how many of you children here still believe in the Easter Bunny? Okay. So I'm not going to break any hearts when I tell you First of all, what's he doing with eggs? That was a dead giveaway for me. I remember I was about 7 years old, and my mom said, if you're going to get the Easter Bunny, laid some eggs. Ma, it's a mammal. She said, well, some mammals lay eggs. I said, not bunnies. Wrong, Ma. Well, the bunny borrowed the eggs from the chicken. Now my mom goes into the acrobatics a little. I said, well, who painted the eggs? The fox. Ma, something ain't right here. Just give me the candy. See, I started to think in terms of reality and realize there's a problem with the Easter Bunny. But what happens to saints? We hear about the great things God's going to do, and then the focus turns to what we think is reality. But see, it's a different thing. God has defined for us who He is. And that's the truth. Sometimes what we see right in front of us isn't even the truth. But the Word of God is where we get our faith from. And one of the worst things that can happen to an adult is for them to lose all their wonder. You know what happens when you start to lose your wonder as an adult? People start to wonder about you. That's what happens. Because you've allowed your difficulty to create a new belief system. Because you're focused on what you're calling reality, you get jaded, you get negative, and you become an eternal pessimist. And all in the name of reality, right? When I would say, I get up in the morning, and I remember a pastor said this to me, I'll never forget. He says, you know, I get up every morning, and I'm waiting for God to do a miracle. I'm looking for the miracle God's going to do by 8 o'clock in the morning. I get out of bed, and I'm waiting for God. I'm looking for God, what God's going to do in a day like that. See, that's wonder. And, you know, if I get a little carried away and I pray bigger things than I should, so what? Or if I believe God for better things, maybe I say, well, God's going to do a great thing, and everyone's looking at you like, well, I don't know if God's going to do that. Well, you believe what you want to believe. I'll believe what I want to believe, you know? And the Bible says that hope doesn't make us ashamed. And I'll tell you what, I'd rather die with a handful of hopes that didn't happen than die a pessimist and face God because I was negative all the time. Wouldn't you? I'd rather face Jesus saying, you know, I believed even though it didn't happen, Lord. I saw something far off. That's what Abraham did. In the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, they died not seeing the promises, but they saw things afar off that the other folks never saw. They saw God moving. They saw God answering prayers. They saw God doing things. And some of them went through incredible difficulties when that happened. But they still believed. They hung on to their belief about God. You say, well, isn't that foolish? No, that's faith. And the world may call that foolish. The world, by the way, the world is not where I'm going to get my evaluation of Christianity. Don't get the world's evaluation of Christianity and use that. You remember when the woman brought that spikenard in and she broke that box? What did the world say? Oh, what a waste. And Jesus said, this is worship. The Calvary looks like a waste. What a tragedy Calvary was, if you have a view like that. All these people martyred throughout the ages when they could have just said, yeah, I don't believe in God after all. And then they would have been cut loose. Right? How foolish to die. No. There's something eternally powerful about clinging to the Word of God. There's something eternally beautiful about holding on to faith in the face of difficulty, in the face of struggle. There's something beautiful about that. There's something wonderful, wonderful about that. Oh, the wonder of a child of God. Faith is a mixture of a lot of things, but one thing it certainly is it's the wonder of God. It's looking at the heavens and seeing the majesty of God. It's looking at nature and seeing the creativity of God. It's looking at animal life and the human body and seeing the incredible wisdom of God. It's looking at Jesus Christ and being in wonder of the love of God. It's looking at the growth in God's people and seeing the patience of God. It's looking at heaven and all of its splendor to come and everything glorious to come and thinking of the majesty of God and having an awe in the majesty of God and the faithfulness of God and the patience of God and the love of God and the mercy of God and living your life that way because you know this God who is not of the world, who is not limited by what you see with your eyes, but what the Word of God says about Him. That's how I want to live my life. That's how I hope we live our lives. Amen? Does His power still dazzle you? Does His grace still amaze you? Let me ask you that. Does God's grace still amaze you, or has it gotten a little bit old? Does His power still dazzle you? I remember when I first became a believer, I was sitting out on a porch steps with my buddy Steve Phelps, and it was an incredible thunderstorm, lightning and thunder. We were idiots. We were standing out on the porch. And we're just looking at this thing and just thinking, we went inside afterwards and we just kind of looked at each other and we started praying together. We're just in awe of creation, in awe of this majesty and power, this incredible thunderstorm. And I remember the following day, I said to the woman who led me to Christ, I said, Steve and I saw the power of God last night and we watched this thunderstorm. And she said, Jerry, yeah, that was part of the power of God, but that was like God just rubbing His two little fingers together compared to what God's going to do. And what we see in the Bible, that was nothing. That blew my mind. Mind officially blown. Does His power still dazzle you? Does His grace still do that to you? Does His love still warm your heart? When you think about where you've come from, when you think about who you were, does the cross of Jesus Christ still bring a little, make your eye a little wet in the corner once in a while? Can you still weep when you think about God's goodness towards you? Or is it just old news? Does fellowship still enrich you? Do you still look forward to seeing God's people? Do you still miss them when you're gone? I was gone last weekend I was gone. We missed the congregation. We missed everybody. Why? Because fellowship still enriches us. It still makes us better people. See, in Hebrews 11, it describes faith, and it says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the grounds that you base your life on. It. Everything about our life is based on faith. Everything about what we see. And I'm not talking about some blind faith that has no basis. I'm talking about a faith in a God who's proven Himself to be true. And we've been saying this over and over again, and it bears repeating. I choose to put my life and base my life on a foundation of a credible source like the Bible. And I'll say it's credible because we know that what's in here is absolutely unmatched in any collection anywhere. These 66 books written over a 1,500-year period on three different continents in three different languages by over 40 different authors from all different backgrounds written in different stages of their life. You have military generals, fishermen, you got religious leaders, you got kings and priests, all these different people writing, and they all say the same thing. They all have the same testimony about Christ, and they do it without contradiction. Then we have the fulfillment of the prophecies that we know in the Bible. For only one of them would come to pass would be an absolute miracle. If the specific prediction of a coming person would be made with such specific and preciseness today, we'd say, wow, that's absolutely incredible. Where do I find out more? But the Bible has been around for thousands of years and it's been fulfilled. So many of the prophecies have been fulfilled, one right after the other. And we have this incredible credibility. There's medical stuff in here. There's scientific stuff in here. There's archaeological stuff in here. Never disproven. This is a credible source to build my faith. And faith comes by hearing this. Here's where it comes from, by hearing this book. This book. And so, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And faith, as we talked about Wednesday, is hearing God's Word and responding with obedience. That's what all those heroes of the faith did in Hebrews 11. People just like you and I. They just heard God and they obeyed Him. You know, Abraham heard God. Get up, go. He got up, he went. Right? Abraham hears God and he goes. Noah is warned by God. Flood's coming, build this. Okay, builds it. Obeys God. I'm sure they had their doubts. Absolutely. Remember that word I said to hold on to? Doubt. Doubt. And I just want to discuss this because we all struggle with doubt. It's not unbelief, but it can become unbelief. Doubt is a transitional state of growth. So don't beat yourself up if you've got some doubts, okay? Don't get nervous. My father used to say that. It's Father's Day. I was thinking of him this morning. Don't get nervous about doubt. We all have doubt. We all have this transitional state. But what happens, doubt can become unbelief. In Mark 9:23, someone said to Jesus, you know, I want to believe. Help me in my unbelief. And you know what Jesus did? He helped him with his unbelief. Hello? Jesus didn't say, what? You don't believe? Get away from me. I don't want to talk to you again. You remember Peter walking on the water a little bit? By the way, everyone's rough on Peter about this. How many of you would have walked on the water? Huh? I would have gone and sunk right to the bottom. I wouldn't have got out of the boat. Are you nuts? But Jesus gets out, and then afterward, the whole thing, he kind of sinks a little bit, and the Lord grabs him and pulls him back up. He says, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? See? Doubt's a transitional state. It's there for all of us, even guys like Peter. But you know what? As C.S. Lewis says, doubt becomes sin when we use it to break our ties with him in some matter. When it breaks the tie with him. When doubt leads to a decision to ignore God or what God says. So doubt is a progression. It's part of a process of life and growing. Job doubted. Gideon doubted. Barak. Remember Barak? Barak. I like to say Barak, not Barak. Barak. I don't even know how it's pronounced. I hope it's pronounced Barak, not Barak. Barak. And then Thomas. Thomas doubted, didn't he? And every other character in the Bible doubted. Abram doubted. Abraham doubted. Sarah doubted. Moses doubted. David doubted. They all had doubts. Everybody doubts. But God begins to build faith through the trials. And the trial is used, drives us to the Word, and faith comes by hearing the Word of God, right? So doubt is that progression. But here's a little, when we get to unbelief, there's a bit of a progression. It's like the anatomy of unbelief. Here it goes. It starts with doubting, then suspicion. Suspicion's a little different than doubting. Suspicion is when I've received an accusation about God that's a lie. He loves you, but he doesn't like you. God is a prude. Doesn't want to hear about your problems with certain things. God isn't involved in my suffering. God is disappointed in me. God hates the lost. Boy, there are a lot of churches that teach that. There's one, remember that church in Florida? You'd think God hated the lost. By the way, I want to read this verse out of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 18. Just to clear that up for a second, Ezekiel 18, verse 23 says this. I was reading this last night. This is God speaking. Do I have pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord, and not that he should turn from his ways and live. People actually think God takes pleasure in the wicked dying. It breaks his heart. See, but people believe these lies about God, so they have suspicion about God. Does he really love me or does he just tolerate me? Is God a prude? You know what I mean by a prude, right? Is God a prude? Is God really involved in my suffering? Is he with me in my suffering? Is he just going to let me go over that waterfall in this canoe I'm in, let me die? Is God disappointed in me? So suspicion is when I believe the lie about God. And you know what the progression, what happens after I believe the lie about God? Fear. Now my life becomes filled with fear. But it started with a doubt that I didn't address with the Word of God. See? It started with just a doubt. See, unbelief and apostasy start with a doubt. And the doubt is not a sin. The doubt should be a transitional state. The doubt ought to bring me to the Word of God. You know, I got my doubts about this. I better go to God's Word. I better address this and let faith get built. Otherwise, if I leave that doubt alone, pretty soon I'm going to hear the lies from the father of lies in John 8:44. Now there's going to be suspicion about God. And once that starts moving down that road, now I go to fear. And in 1 John 4:17, fear ends up leading to worse things. So when fear is this. Fear is when that suspicion, the accusation about God, takes root in my emotions. That's fear. You remember Elijah running from Jezebel? That was fear. See, it affected his emotions. You want to know what anxiety is? This is when the problem in my emotions affects me physically. There's all kinds of science that'll tell you that eventually fear left alone long enough is going to lead to physical problems. That's anxiety. Hello? Everybody understand? So I got doubt. Then my doubt goes to what? Suspicion. I believe a lie about God. Then the lie leads to fear. Then the fear leads to anxiety. And then in John, that verse in John, 1 John says, then that anxiety leads to terror. And that terror literally means I'm paralyzed in unbelief. Just paralyzed. I used to have when I was a kid, a dream that I couldn't move. I was frozen in fear. How many of you ever had one of those dreams? Just frozen in fear. You heard about being, that's what it is. It's terror. People have been terrorized. See? Doubt. If I don't address with the Word of God, I'll start believing lies. And then that suspicion will take root in my emotions and I'll have fear. And then it'll start affecting me physically and relationally, and I'll have anxiety. And then the anxiety turns to terror when I'm paralyzed from fear. But Psalm 34, we'll close with this, I'll close with two more verses here. Psalm 34, verse 4 says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from my fears. All my fears. I sought the Lord. So many people want someone to wave a magic wand over them. You know, why do you think these heretics like Benny Hinn and people like that are so popular in Christianity today? Because folks don't want to seek the Lord. They just want somebody to walk up and say a prayer over them, have them fall on the ground and get up and be dough. That was easy. The Lord is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. The Lord is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Say that back to me. The Lord is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. See? And in Psalm 34, verse 4, it says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. How do we seek the Lord? We're doing it right now. We're looking for Him. We're wanting Him. We're desiring Him. We're praying to Him. We're listening to Him. We're driving towards Him. We're digging in the Scriptures for answers. We're asking people for counsel. We're looking at the Word of God, and we're doing it because we're not going to look at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. And finally, Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43, the first two verses. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Verse 3, for I am the Lord your God. That's pretty good, isn't it? See, that's the promise. That's God's commitment to us. Don't entertain doubt for long. Don't linger in doubt for long. Eventually you'll believe something about God that isn't right. And what you believe about God that isn't right will eventually take hold of your emotions and you'll become fearful. And then when you linger there long enough, it'll start affecting you physically and your relationships. And then you leave that alone, and you'll end up being paralyzed, and you won't be able to make any decisions about faith or about God or anything. Address them early. And if you're already in one of those stages, it's time to say, you know what, Lord? I'm sorry I doubted you. And go right back into digging in the Word of God, because the Bible says those who diligently seek Him will find Him, and God will deliver you from your fears. Got that? All right? Good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this time today and your word. Thank you, Lord. We're all weak in this area. We all struggle with doubt and fear and all kinds of other stuff. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us. We pray you would teach us. As we open up the scriptures each day, Father, we ask that you would do a deep work in our heart. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and goes down in there and deals with this thoughts and the intentions of the heart and the soul and spirit, and just divides all that up and defines things for us. And that's what we want in our life. We want you to define things and reveal things to us so that we can know you and bring you glory. There are people here today, Lord, that are struggling with various difficulties. We pray for them, Father. We pray for one another. Anybody here that's got a broken heart, anyone here that's dealing with a problem at work, maybe there's somebody here that's struggling with a particular secret sin. Father, we pray that you would help them in their doubt, help us in our unbelief. And as we look into your scriptures, we know we'll find you there. We know because you said we'd find you if we seek you. You said if we'd knock, you'd open a door. You said if we ask, you'd answer. We believe that this morning. We have that childlike faith toward you. So bless each one here, Father, in this congregation. Bless our dear guests that are with us today. We pray, Father, that they consider themselves welcome here and be just they're part of the family. If they've believed in you, they're part of the family. And if they haven't, Father, then touch them today. By the way, if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. It's very simple. Here's the gospel in a nutshell. We deserve to die and be sent to hell because of our sins. Jesus died on the cross in our place as our substitute because God loved us. All he's looking for you and I to do is just to say yes to him. To say, okay, I believe that. Lord, I don't want to be eternally lost. And I know you've sent your son to die for me. I believe today and I want him to come into my life. If that's what you're thinking right now, then just this little prayer to guide you into that. Just say this in your heart. No one's looking around. Every eye is closed. Every head is bowed. Father, I believe that you died for my sins. I get that. And I want to be forgiven, and I want to know you. And I want you to touch my life, and I'm available for whatever you want to do. And if you've prayed that prayer, I want to pray with you this week. Just slip your hand up in the air so I can be praying for you. Has anybody just asked that little prayer this morning? One person? Two? Thank God for those two hands. So again, Father, we thank you for this time. We pray you bless our fellowship and our front building that follows here. And bless each one of our dads. There is no rap today, I'm sorry, because it's Father's Day. And some of us are going to be spoiled rotten by our families. So, Lord, we pray you'd bless Larry. Help him to exercise self-control today in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Father's Day, guys.